you would, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, if you would just remain standing with me for a few more minutes. Trust me, you'll get to sit for a while. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to conclude our time in the book of Hebrews today for this Christmas season. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, I have that those three words underlined in my Bible, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law,' then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." This is God's word. Father, thank you for the truth of the incarnation. Thank you that you have drawn near to us, that we may draw near to you, not under the perfection of our own good works, for we all, even in our best works, fall drastically short. But because we have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work upon the cross, made possible because of your sending him to dwell among us in flesh, the incarnation, the story of Christmas, Emmanuel, God is with us, and now sacrificed on our behalf and raised by the power of your hand on the third day, we rejoice in salvation today. Let our minds now turn to your word. May we feed upon the nourishment of your holy scripture. And as we take communion today, may our souls be nourished in remembering what you have done for us that we could not do for ourselves. We give thanks to you today, for you are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So today we will come to our final study of Christmas in Hebrews. It's here in this book, particularly, that we see this great incarnation of God. God coming in the flesh through, but we're able to see it in the book of Hebrews through the expecting minds and hearts of God's people, written to the Hebrews, the Jews, the Israelites, God's people. They had been for millennia at this point expecting a Messiah someone who would rescue them. Some understood that to be a natural deliverance from their enemies. We understand, as we read in the scriptures, particularly in the book of Hebrews, this to be a supernatural rescuing, a spiritual rescuing from our sins that have held us captive, much like the enemies of Israel had held them captive. Whereas the Jews had come to believe that it was adherence and obedience to God's law and commandments that would keep them in good standing with God, those were instead intended to point them to something greater. And that is the thesis of the book of Hebrews. You see it throughout, from chapter 1 all the way through the end. You see this great theme that all that was given to us in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, in the sacrifices, in the priesthood, in the tabernacle, in the offerings, in the festivals, the ceremonies, the rituals, the washings, everything that we see in the Old Testament, it was all pointing to something greater, a Messiah, a Savior. Not a system of rules, but a Savior who would reign. This is what Hebrews tells us, that Jesus is greater, that Jesus is mightier, that Jesus is superior, that Jesus is above all. Hebrews is saying all of those years, all of those rituals, all of those laws, all those festivals, they were all pointing forward to a coming of a greater deliverer. Again and again and again, years and decades and centuries of going through all of these rituals and ceremonies, all of them pointing to something greater. The book of Hebrews says, almost in a matter of fact way, well, he's come. He's here. Open your eyes and see. Open your hearts and receive. The one that has been spoken of by the prophets from Moses all the way to Malachi, all the way in between, the one that was spoken of that was this great promised deliverer, he's here. The one that was foreshadowed, that was pictured in all of the ceremonies and rituals, he has come. Friends, it's difficult for us to gain this in our own minds and hearts today, because we live so far on this side, not only of Christmas, but of the resurrection, that it's hard to get this desperate anticipation that was promised to the Jews, that is fulfilled for us, that is being communicated by the book of Hebrews. This promised one that was pictured in everything that we see throughout the Old Testament, this deliverer that was going to come, that is foreshadowed, is pointed to by all of these signs given to us in the Old Covenant, has come. That is Christmas. That's Christmas. Now, I know that what you did yesterday is what you think Christmas is. You know, the trees and the gifts and the eating. Yeah. Wake up. Some of you in a coma. I got it. Okay. We must remember that Christmas is this fulfilled promise that was given to us, that Christ has come into the world. The deliverer has arrived. He has come. The waiting is over. The symbols are replaced with the substance. The sign is superseded by the Savior. That is Christmas. These three little words. Christ has come. He's here. The greatness of Christianity is not try harder. It's not be better. It's not do more. It's none of that. You can't. The greatness is Christ has come. He came. He left heaven's glory to come to earth's depravity, to do what you could not do for yourself, and he has provided for you that which you needed most, and he gives it to you with love and grace. You want the good news of Christmas? It's that. Christ has come. So I want to talk to you about it. I have 3 points, but I'm only going to preach 2, and the third point's going to be the Lord's Supper. What has the coming of Christ, the incarnation, what has Christmas provided for you as we look at it through the book of Hebrews? Well, first of all, I want you to see that the incarnation provided the fulfillment of the shadow. Now that sounds like a Marvel movie or something, doesn't it? The incarnation provided the fulfillment of the shadow. Look with me again in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. I'm going to stop there for just a moment. Let me just explain something here. The Jews had come to believe that it was the doing of the law that would make them and keep them in favor with God. We would say it like this, that it would be the doing of the law, the fulfillment of the law on your part, those 613 laws, those 10 commandments, those the rituals, the offerings, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, the yearly trek to Jerusalem, the Passover, all of that stuff, the tabernacle, the temple, all of those kind of things, all of those trappings and rituals, that would be what would save them. Now, look, as Christians, before you get too high on your Christmas hobby horse, thinking, no, how could they not see it? Oh, you do it. You do it too. There's part of the way that you live, part in your mind, part in your heart, that tells you, you have to do this, you must do that, you got to get better, you're not good enough, you got to make some things right with God, you got to impress God a little bit, give a little more, do a little more, you know, whatever, come to church a little more, serve a little more, whatever it is, you think that the part of your salvation is dependent upon what you do, what you bring. And the writer of Hebrews is here to remind us, it's not what you bring, it's what he brought. It's that he has come. In fact, there are many of you today that think that's how the Old Testament people were saved. Some of us have grown up being told that's how the people in the Old Testament were saved. I'm just here to rock your boat a little bit this morning. That's not true. Nobody has ever been saved by keeping the law, not the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints were not saved by keeping the Old Testament law. In fact, I'm going to tell you this morning. Not anyone is saved that way. They are saved the same way that you and I are saved. Well, wait a minute. How is that possible? Listen, the law was never given, it was never made to save us. The Ten Commandments were never given to save you. All of the laws, all the rituals in the Old Testament, all of the things that are to be done, they were never given so you could earn being right with God through doing the right things. Old Testament folks were saved the same way that we are, through Jesus. You say, well, that's not possible. Jesus hadn't even come yet. That's right. You see, what happens for us is that we look back, we see our sin, and by the way, that is the biggest obstacle to people being saved today. It's not about learning about Jesus. It is about believing that they're sinful, that they need a Savior. We today, we look back. We see our sin and we look back upon Christ and we believe on what he has done for us by saving us from what we can't save ourselves from. We look back. The Old Testament saints looked forward. That's why they were given all that's given in the Old Testament, each and every one of those ceremonies and rituals and all of the symbolicness of the... Symbolicness? Is that a word? Sometimes I talk really fast in a symbolic nature of things. They look forward and they believe. The Bible says there's only one name that's given under heaven by which you must be saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ. From eternity, this has always been God's plan. So how could they believe if Jesus had not come? Look at verse 1 again. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of the realities. The law, he says, meaning the old covenant that was given to us and all that is involved in it, the temple, the priests, the offerings, the sacrifices, the rituals, the festivals, the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, the Passover, the washings, the ceremonies, all of that is intended to give us a glimpse, to help us to see a glimpse of what is to come. It's not the reality, it's a shadow. Let me give you an imperfect illustration that I think that Okies will understand. Since coming back out of the Army, I remembered again that there are really two main sports in Oklahoma, football and weather. Watching the weather for Okies is a sport. It's like a pastime, a hobby. The tornado alarm goes off, and you go to the porch. God, there are going to be some men who have bruised ribs this morning. I told you. Yeah, we go to the porch. We open the back door, and we look, and it's dark out, right? Like you're Travis Meyer or something, right? Like you've got some kind of weather degree. You're out there looking, and what you know, you don't even know what you're looking for. I guess you're looking for a tunnel. A tunnel is what's going on in your head. You should be in the tunnel, but instead you're looking for the funnel, right? You're out looking for this funnel, and the only way you're going to see it is if lightning happens, right? You see light. There's a flash of lightning, and you go, oh, there it is. I see it, right? And then what do? Instead of going, you wait. You wait a little longer. You want to see the flash of lightning again so you can see where the cloud is now. Oh, there it is. Okay. And so you get a little flash of light and you get to see what is coming. There's another flash of light and you see it's getting closer or it's getting further away. There's more flashes of light that are going on and you're really anticipating and locked in and waiting for this to see what's going on. The old covenant, all of the sacrifices, all of the rituals, all of the washings, all of the tabernacle, the parts of the Ark of the Covenant, the priests, the sacrifices, the Passover, all of it, they're flashes of light that give us a picture of what's to come. Maybe you would say, well, why couldn't the law just be the way? Why couldn't it be just the Ten Commandments? If I could just do them, then I could be saved. Because God requires more. What? He requires more. Yeah, he requires more than the law, more than the Ten Commandments. So what is it that's required? I want to show you here. Here's what's required. Look, verse 1. For since the law is but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Now, if we'd gone verse by verse all the way through the book of Hebrews, and we will someday, you would know this word perfect comes up over and over and over again, over and over and over again. That word perfect there, it is meant to mean to be right with God. It means salvation, to be perfect. So what is the requirement? To be perfect. What? What? Wait! How is that possible, to be perfect? I have to be perfect in order to be right with God? Yes. Yes. Now, I want you let that sit and sink, because I know I heard somebody say no. Sorry, I ruined it for you. Yes. You have to be perfect in order to be right with God. But that's not possible. Is it? Hello? Is that possible? No. Not on your part, it's not possible. You cannot possibly make yourself right with God. You've tried. You've tried and you've tried and you've tried and you've tried again and again and again and again. And what you've realized in your trying is that you can't. No matter how much you try, no matter what new thing you try, no matter whatever you try again, over again, what you found is that you are always falling short, that you can't be perfect. It's not possible with you, but it is possible with God. You can't make yourself right. You can't make yourself perfect, but God can make you perfect. I'm going to come back to that in just a second. So hang on. I'm going to leave that hanging there for a minute. That's the requirement, is for us to be made perfect. And we've tried and tried and tried and tried. And that's the repetition that we see with the Old Testament saints. I want you to see, look what he says here again in verse 1. He says, it can never, by the same sacrifices again and again, the same sacrifices, look at the next word they use, that are continually, over and over, and then listen to what he says, offered every year, again and again and again. He goes this long way to show us that it's going to be over and over and over again. The Jews tried and tried and tried to make themselves perfect, same sacrifices, continually, every year. Turn the page and look over at verse 11. This is a picture of what would happen. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. And how sad is this? Which can never take away sins. You say, well, why could it never? I thought that the Old Testament saints were saved that way. No. No. The requirement was for us to be perfect, and they would repeat it again and again and again. In fact, there were so many sacrifices, it was said, at Passover. Many times on the Day of Atonement, they would say there would be as many as 250,000, that's 250,000 of lambs that would be sacrificed on one day in Jerusalem, that there would be blood running down the streets and into the valleys. And it would happen year after year after year. But not just that, every morning and every evening there would be sacrifice, morning and evening, 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 morning and evening. It would go and go and go and go. And then finally, once a year, the high priest would come and he would first make a sacrifice of a bull for himself and his family. And then he would come in and he would make a sacrifice for the people in the Holy of Holies, where only God was, in order to make the people, as they thought, to make them right with God. So many sacrifices. I want you to see this. If these could not make us perfect, then why do them? Why do they do them? Look what he says. It was a reminder. Look at verse 2. Otherwise, he says they could never make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. In other words, if it would have worked, wouldn't they have just stopped? Because it worked, but it didn't. Verse 3, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. I find that fascinating because it seems that I don't really need to be reminded of my sins all the time. I don't know about you. It seems like I'm like David, like my sin is always before me, right in front of my face. I remember it all the time, right? Why is that? Because as a Christian, you have the Spirit of God living in you. That is the job of the Holy Spirit, to come and bring not only forgiveness and comfort, but also conviction. And so it serves as a reminder that sin costs something, a reminder that the wages of sin is death. Because sin is an offense against the holy God. It's a capital offense against the holiness of God. It's a reminder of grace. And so when we see things like the Passover, or you see offerings that are being made in the Old Testament, rituals that are being done, these are flashes. These are flashes of the glory of God and His grace. It's a reminder in the Passover that God has provided a lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's a reminder that a priest has come and a sacrifice will be made. It's a reminder as we look at the tabernacle that the wash basin shows us that there is one who will come and who will cleanse us. At the table of showbread, there's one who is the bread of life in which our soul will be nourished. At the candelabra, there's a light of the world that will show us the way in the midst of our darkness to make our way back to God. And there at the veil, that one day a sacrifice will be made and the veil of the temple will be torn in two and God will be accessible to those who come by faith. All of these are flashes. Every festival, every ceremony, every offering, all of them revealing what was to come. Let me just ask you this morning, do you see the greatness of Jesus? Oh, wait a minute. That dropped somewhere wrong. Do you see the incredible, marvelous nature of the work and character of the Son of God? This is what Jesus has come to do. We often look at the Old Testament as though it's something that doesn't apply to us at all anymore. I had an Old Testament professor in my doctoral studies that he would never call it the Old Testament. He called it the First Testament. Because it's not old. I mean, it's very old. But it was pointing us to something better, something greater. It has shown us all along that this was God's wonderful plan, that we who were offensive to Him, we who had become enemies of God, could be made right with Him, not by what we have done, but by out of His great love, out of His great grace. And He gave us picture and sign and portrait and pathway again and again and again to point us to the one who was greater, who was more majestic, who was superior to all. And His name is Jesus. He's the Son of God. And this is why He came, to die. To die in our place. This is what Christmas is about. He came because you can't be perfect. But Jesus was and is perfect. You cannot be righteous, but by faith in Christ, He clothes you, He robes you in His righteousness. You can't make yourself perfect, but He can. Your sin deserves death, but by Christ's death, God has passed over you. You live in the darkness of sin, but Jesus is your light. You see, the Old Covenant or the First Testament is the shadow, but Jesus is the substance. Turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. I really want you to see this, not just hear it, but to see this with your own eyes. Colossians chapter 2, this is what Paul says. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. Seems like as the New Testament church is beginning to grow and churches are being planted all over the place, they must have all been Baptist, because there was just dispute after dispute that was breaking out. I mean, it just seemed like it's happening all over the place. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 says this. Paul is referring to a dispute that's come up. He says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath." Now look what he says in verse 17. "These are a shadow." Same word that's used in the book of Hebrews. "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." I mean, if you just think about that idea of a shadow, you can stand in the shadow of a building and it will provide you a little bit of shade from the sun, but it will not protect you from the storm. Christ is the substance. The incarnation provides the fulfillment of all the shadows. That is Jesus. That is Christ. We are under a new covenant, not because it's different, but because it's fulfilled. Or the way that the Greek uses that word fulfilled is this: it's to fill full. Christ has filled full all that were signs and shadows and pointing us to the way. The incarnation has provided fulfillment of the shadows. But one other thing here I want you to see. The incarnation provided the final sacrifice. Looking back over in Hebrews chapter 10, he says this in verse 3 again. "But in the sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently," he says, "when Christ came into the world, he said," and then we have a quotation of Psalm 40, which Pastor Charlie read earlier, Psalm 40 verses 6 through 8. "Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." The incarnation has provided the final sacrifice for us. I love this thought. I think that sometimes we confuse this a little bit. Jesus came. We read in John 1, "And the Word was" what? Okay, I should narrow that down a little bit. John 1, 1. Yeah, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." The Word was God. Jesus was not a man who became God. Jesus never became God. Jesus always was God. So what we have here in this from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 through 7, which is quoting Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, is this, it's kind of this inner Trinitarian conversation. We get to eavesdrop in on Jesus, God the Son, talking to God the Father. And as he's speaking to him, it's almost as though it's a commentary on Christmas. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." Interesting that he would say sacrifices and offerings. You didn't desire them, God. Then why did he tell us to do them? Because they were pointing to something else, to something better, to something greater. He's saying the sacrifices and the offerings, they didn't appease the wrath of God. If you don't know this, God is wrathful towards our sin. Because God is perfectly holy. And God can be perfectly loving and perfectly just at the same time. Perfectly merciful and perfectly wrathful towards sin. God has the ability to, you don't. But he does. You're not God. He is. God can do both. He's able to. In fact, it's not doing both. It's doing one and the same. Hebrews 9:22 says this, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." So why did Jesus come? Because the offering of bulls, and goats, and lamb, and sheep, and all these other offerings, they would not suffice. He had to be like us to save us. And so when Christ came, God had made a man perfect. Jesus was perfect. He had to be perfect. He had to be sinless. And Jesus had to be a man because he had to die. Spirits don't die. God does not die. So the great story of Christmas is that God had prepared a body for his son, and he made his son for one express purpose, to die. To die as a sacrifice. A body that is fashioned without sin in order to be the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice. Someday we will go in a lot further in here, in Hebrews 10. This is just such incredible stuff. But I want you to look down at verse 7. So if he came to be this perfect priest and this perfect sacrifice because God had fashioned this body for him. And by the way, that's what he says in verse 10 at the end. He says, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now in verse 7 he says, "Then I said." Then. When then? When is the then? Because for nearly 1,500 years, there have been sacrifices and rituals and offerings and animals' blood being shed to the point of streets and valleys being filled with blood, and it didn't work. So when is the then? Look over in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Here is the then. Here is the when. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman," because he had to be a man. He had to be flesh and blood. There had to be blood shed, which is code for there had to be a death. Born under the law. Now look at verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Christ came to redeem us. Christ became our final sacrifice to buy us back, to redeem us. He became flesh. On Christmas morning was more than just that tender little baby. It was those gentle hands that would feel the cold steel of Roman spikes and the brutality of a woven cross. And that little baby's back would be ripped to shreds by a Roman cat of nine tails and hung on a cross. And the Bible says that that baby bore the sins of the world. In fact, it says he became sin for us. Jesus was not man who became a God. He was God who became sin for you. He became your sin and put it to death by death on the cross. Now, listen, I know that sounds like a gory Easter sermon. That is Christmas. That's Christmas. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Jesus has come to do the will of God. What is God's will? What was God's will for Jesus at this point? I want to take you through just a few verses in the Gospel of John, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. But I think it's important for you to see this. John chapter 4, we're going to look at John 4, John 5, and John 6. John chapter 4, verse 34. I want you to see what Jesus said about coming to do the will of God. This was the purpose of Christmas. This was the incarnation providing that final sacrifice. Jesus, in John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What was the work of God? To save his people. To rescue sinners. Look at John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus said this, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I love that. Because he takes it all the way from being sent from heaven, coming through, if you will, the birth canal of Christmas, all the way to the cross, through the resurrection, and to the final and last day of the eschaton, in which God will raise up all of his children and we'll all be with him in heaven. That's the totality of God's redemptive history. And then, of course, he says in the garden, not my will, Father, but thine be done. God's will was that the Lamb of God would die in your place. in your place, that's pretty personalized. In your place as a substitute, as a superior sacrifice, the blood of bulls and goats would never suffice to purchase your salvation. Your salvation was too important. So it came through the Lamb of God. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says this, being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I hope you can see this morning the power, the potency of the perfect, pure sacrifice, the final sacrifice of God. That's what the writer of Hebrews communicates in verse 10. And by that will, the will that Christ came to do, the will for which Christmas was given to us, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now when he says once and for all, he means once and for all time. Once and for all time. No more sacrifices day after day, morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening. Blood running through the streets, Passover, 250,000, quarter of a million lambs, blood running in the valleys, no more doing that again and again and again and again. Why? Because this is a perfect sacrifice, a powerful sacrifice, a potent sacrifice. No more sacrifices needed. God did not text you or DM you or email you about how to be saved. God came to you. He fulfilled every shadow, and he is the final sacrifice. I want to read just two more passages, and then I want us to turn our attention to communion this morning. Turn the page in your Bible over to Hebrews 9. Beginning in verse 11. But when Christ appeared, when is that appearing? It's not the second coming, it's his first coming. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, and that is that greater tent that he's referring to is the tabernacle. He's referring to the shadow of the tabernacle, but he's talking about going into the very presence of God. It says this, he entered once for all, again, once for all time, into the holy places. And you would know that as the priest would go in behind the veil in the temple, when he went into the very presence of God, to the Ark of the Covenant, with the broken tablets that are representing of our sin, our breaking of the law, and the mercy seat that's laid with gold, and the seraphim and the cherubim that are above it with their wings pointed towards each other in the presence of God, there between the presence of God and our representation of our sinfulness and the broken law, the priest would carry with him the blood of the sacrifice, and he would pour it onto the mercy seat. And there it would cover in between the presence of God and the broken law, our sin. But here, it says he entered once for all into the places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. Christ made the perfect sacrifice. No more does the temple have to be entered into by the priest to make sacrifice. I hear lots of people talk about that. Well, when is the temple going to be rebuilt again? When is the temple going to be rebuilt again? With all of the prophecy talk, and I understand that. And I don't know all the answers to it. I'm just telling you, I don't know all the answers to it. But I do know this. We don't need the temple. Sacrifice has already been made. It's done. The perfect sacrifice has already been made. Turn over to chapter 9, verse 23. Thus, he says, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. He has appeared once. He came as a high priest. He came as our perfect sacrifice. But he will appear again. I want you to hear this, church. He has come once and we had Christmas. He will come again and it won't be Christmas. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And that is the question, honestly, today, that is the question of Christmas. He has come. He has made sacrifice. He is coming again. Are you eagerly awaiting the coming of Christ? God has given us a way to remember so that we can eagerly await him. And it is in the communion. In the book of Hebrews, I think it was really fascinating in that passage that he says that the yearly sacrifice is given as a reminder of our sin. And yet God has made the perfect sacrifice, and he's given us a reminder, not of our sin, but of his grace, but of his goodness. And isn't it interesting that in the book of Hebrews, he says that God had prepared what? A body. He prepared a body for Christ. Jesus said, "This is my body, and it is to be broken for the sins of many." God gave a body to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that on the cross it might be broken. It might be sacrificed once for all. No more sacrifices needed. This is not a sacrifice that will save you. This is a sacrifice by which we are to remember the grace that God has given us. Thank God for the body. Amen? Amen. They broke it and they took. Never would the blood of bulls and goats ever cover, well, it would cover, but it wouldn't forgive. It wouldn't do away with. It wouldn't put away, as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 9. It wouldn't put away sin. But when Jesus died, he said, "It is finished. It's complete." Jesus came to do away with sin. The Bible even says for those who cast themselves upon Christ, who confess their sin to Christ, he cast away our sin as far as the east is from the west by the shed blood of Jesus. I'm so thankful today that we don't remember the blood of bulls and goats and even lambs, but of the Lamb of God who was shed for the sin of the world. Let us take and remember. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the incarnation. Thank you for being the fulfillment of all the shadows of the Passover. What an incredible picture of the tabernacle. God, how you have shown yourself of every ritual, every ceremony. God, all along your heart was to draw people back to yourself. And so you have given us the perfect. You've given us the perfect picture and the perfect sacrifice in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who are in this room today, God, who have heard this message of forgiveness and salvation, who have never trusted in Christ, they've trusted in rituals and ceremonies and washings, perhaps baptism or church membership, or trying to make themselves better or be more moral. God, convince them today that there's only one sacrifice. Holy Spirit, move among your people today that we might trust only in the fulfillment of the shadows, the perfect substance, the final sacrifice, the true meaning of Christmas. Christ has come to die that sin might be forgiven. We thank you, God, for your good sacrifice, your perfect sacrifice for us. Now today, if you need to trust Christ as your Savior, not in a ritual or a membership or a Christmas service, or you came to church, you know, the couple of times a year that you need to or whatever, trying to make yourself better, but because you believe that Jesus has actually done for you what you could not do for yourself, I would love to share with you. Our pastors would love to share with you how you can know that salvation is yours, that you are truly saved, how you can know that you know that Christ is your Savior. And just a few moments after Pastor Rich comes and gives the benediction, I'm going to be standing out in this hallway to my right, to your left, and I would invite you just to leave any of these doors and kind of circle back around over to the north, and our pastors would love to just meet with you and share with you and talk with you, pray with you. Or perhaps you have been coming for some time and you'd like to become a member of the church. We'd love to share with you and talk to you. Or maybe you just need to pray with somebody today about any matter. That's what we're here for. That's what we'd like to do. So we invite you to come and be with us. May God bless you. May this be a different Christmas season than it's ever been before, because Christ is the fulfillment and he's the final sacrifice. Amen? Amen. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Andy. Praise our Lord Jesus Christ for his great mercy that leads us to eternal life. Let's stand for our benediction. This is in the book of Jude, verse 24 and 25. And it says, "To him who is able to keep you from failing and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore." Amen. God bless, church. Have a great rest of the day.